And well, maybe we can tonight we could turn in our Bibles to the book of Second Timothy. Second Timothy. Second Timothy is an interesting book in many respects. It was written by the Apostle Paul, you'll remember. It was written at the end of the Apostle Paul's life. Most of the students tell us that it was the last of the books that Paul wrote. He probably died within a year or two of writing this book. He wrote it to Timothy. Timothy was an extraordinary man. Paul says of Timothy that there was no one like him. He was, if you like, head and shoulders in terms of his service for God over the others who were serving the Lord. He was a great and a wonderful man. The book of Hebrews tells us that Timothy had been just recently let out of prison. He got his freedom. And the students again tell us that the book of Hebrews was written maybe a couple of years before the book of 2 Timothy. So the letter is written to Timothy, who has just got out of prison. And frankly, I don't think he enjoyed being in prison. I don't think the people who are in Iran today are really enjoying the experience. It's pretty bad. And Timothy found it pretty bad. So the book of Timothy is written to encourage men and women for God to go on and live the Christian life in spite of any difficulties there might be. But having said all that, the book of 2 Timothy was written to a relatively younger man, certainly a generation behind Paul. And a younger man. So my own experience with the book of Second Timothy is that when I was a younger man, actually when I was 22 years old, I decided that I had to learn how to be a diligent, zealous Christian. And so I decided that I would start reading Second Timothy. I probably in my life have spent more time reading 2 Timothy than any other book. In that year when I was 22 years old, I probably read 2 Timothy once or twice every week for many months. It's a good book. I didn't read it to preach from it. As a matter of fact, I have very rarely preached from 2 Timothy. But I did read it to learn from it. I did read it with a prayerful heart that said, Lord, I would like to be like Timothy. I would like to take encouragement from this book so that I could be strong for God, as Paul was encouraging Timothy to be strong for God. But tonight I want us to speak a little bit about 2 Timothy. There are many simple themes in 2 Timothy, action requirements. So the Lord says to him, he says in verse 6 of chapter 1, be strong. Sorry, stir up the gift that's in you. Verse 8, don't be ashamed. Verse 13, hold fast the strong words. Chapter 2 and verse 2 says, it says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to serve others also. And you go on and on, simple commands as to what to do. And so as you read it, it actually makes pretty easy reading because it's basically telling you over and over and over again, this is what you should do. But I noticed recently reading it that there are a few lines which say, don't do this. All kinds of things you should do, but don't do this. I thought that might make an interesting study. What is he telling them not to do? Then I began thinking about some of my friends who, when I was in my youth, used to walk with me in service for the Lord. And many of them didn't end well. From my perspective, they started well, but they didn't all end well. We've been going through on Sunday nights a study of many of the kings. You've noticed that many of them started well, but they didn't all end well. And so I thought, well, I wonder now about these instructions as to what not to do. Does that ever result in problems? What happens if the Lord says, don't do that? And you do that. What's going to happen? And the answer is, you're going to get some problems. So we're going to look at a few of the don't do that's from the book of 2 Timothy this evening. And so we're going to start, if we can now, in verse 16 of chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings. That's a simple line. Profane and vain babblings, shun them. Don't get involved in them. Then he goes on and says, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Their word will eat as it doth the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they overflow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, and so on. What is the instruction? Shun profane and vain babblings. Don't get involved in profane and vain babblings. So the question is, what would profane and vain babblings mean? Babblings, you'll probably easily understand. Babblings means fruitless discussion. So if I come to you in babbling and I say ba 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 ba, what are you going to say? You're going to say, Harold, say something meaningful or don't say anything at all. Babblings are totally unprofitable, fruitless discussion. Profane simply means amazingly easily acceptable. No, easily accessible. Easy things to say, easy things to hear. No value, but easy to hear. So, what do people talk about a lot? One of the preachers that we know said, if you go to certain churches, you would think that you'd gone to a garage because everybody in the congregation is talking about their cars. I've got a problem. I talk a lot about the weather. Is it really important what the weather is doing? Not really. Do I talk about the weather maybe more often than I should? Probably. I probably talk about other things that are totally inconsequential more often than I should. What do we have to do? We've got to avoid, shun, stay away from vain babblings. Empty talk, talk that is not going to satisfy anybody, but it's there. So the line is, if you do that, verse 17, their word will eat as doth a canker. If you've got a canker in your mouth and you keep putting acid into your mouth, the acid is not going to coat the canker and heal it. The acid is going to make the canker worse. So if you had a canker in your mouth, what would you do? Well, you'd probably drink a little bit of milk, because milk will coat the canker and heal it. But acid will do the opposite. So what do we know about these readily accessible empty babblings? They tend to make situations worse rather than better. And I think that these empty babblings are related not only to just nothings, but they're related to discussions about the things of God that are worthless discussions. What about Mr. So-and-so? What about that church over there? What about, and we could spend our time talking about things we don't know much about. We could spend our time inquiring about things that are not profitable. The great men of God tend to quote the Bible frequently. They tend to quote the Bible on repeated matters. Going through these thoughts in my mind, I was thinking about Lorna Biggs' father, Steve. When he was a younger man, it was the Second World War. He decided not to go to war. He became a conscientious objector, and the government sent him over to an internment camp. And he was there with other people who didn't fight either. And Lorna will give you the details. Mine are not very accurate. But there was a Jehovah Witness there who started talking to Steve Biggs about Jehovah Witness doctrine. And he said this and this and this. And Steve responded by saying, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And the man went on and on and on talking and said, "Steve, what do you think about that?" Steve said, "For God so loved the world." And he did it again. And he did it again. And he did it again. And when he was all finished, the Jehovah Witness said, "You know, I've never really thought about that verse in the Bible, 'For God so loved.' That's a pretty good verse," he said. Okay, how do you refute the vain babblings? Go back to Scripture and just start quoting Scripture. Turn the vain babblings discussion, not from what might be there, but into the truth of God. So in my thinking, I thought about a couple of my friends. And then I said, "Whatever happened to my friend so-and-so? Whatever happened to my friend so-and-so?" And both cases, they decided that they would spend just a little bit of time learning about some false religion. And so they inquired a little, and then they inquired a little more. And then they inquired a little more. And frankly, they kept on feeding the cancer. How bad could it get if you turned away from the simple truth of God and focused on vain babblings, empty, easily accessible, foolish thought? What could happen? Read with me the verse 17 again and 18. "Their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Have you ever heard of anybody who believes that the resurrection is past already? How could you get so completely far off the topic? We could do exactly what Paul says they shouldn't do. Turn away from the empty and vain babblings, the people that go rambling on and on about evil. Don't study how evil people follow their gods. Don't learn about it. because it can lead a rational thinking Christian so far off the track that they would actually believe that the resurrection had happened already. You say, that would never happen to me. And when I think of these men that are in the back of my mind, I say to myself, did they ever think that they would turn from serving the Lord to devote their lives to following foolish, false religion? And the answer is no, they never thought they would. They just stopped refusing to listen to the bad stuff. Don't listen to the bad stuff. Shut it off. Say, I'm not going to listen to that. I've been using in recent months the phrase often in so many different contexts. Don't stay there. Go home. Don't listen to them. Say no. Don't listen to them. Turn it off. Change the channel. Don't listen to it. Don't inquire. We're told in Deuteronomy chapter 12, don't inquire how they serve their gods. Don't listen to it. Shun, profane, and vain babblings. Don't get involved with them. Sometimes people ask you the question, how is such and such a religion wrong? What's your answer to that? Well, probably the best answer is, I don't know. All I know is it's wrong. How do you know it's wrong? Because some of what it says is against the truth. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If it's not according to truth, what is it? It's wrong. Do you have to know how it's wrong? No. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Do you know, that makes the Christian life awfully easy. How do I know such and such is wrong? Because at least something is not what the Bible says, and therefore it's wrong. Now, my question is, do you know all the things that are wrong with all the religions? And you go like this, I don't know. If you were to study them all for the next 50 years, would you know everything that's wrong? No. What would you know? You'd know some of the things that were wrong because you had learned to believe them. Why would you believe them? Because the Lord says, don't study them. You already know the truth. If you know the truth, you don't need the nature to know the nature of what is wrong. All you have to know is what is truth. I've used the illustration with you before. Our father was a banker, and he used to teach the people in the bank how to spot counterfeit money. And it's very simple. Learn what real money is like, and then when you see a counterfeit that isn't the same, you say it's wrong. Now, do you think you would have to know if there were 100 different counterfeiters out there, do you think you'd have to know every way in which each of the 100 counterfeiters is wrong? No, you don't have to know that. All you have to know is they're not right, because something is they do not acknowledge the truth that you acknowledge. So don't spend your time. Don't listen. Timothy, you could make a terrible mistake. You could be preaching. Somebody says, do you know what? You said, that's not what I believe, and I believe, and Timothy says, this is what Scripture says. And they say, no, you listen to me. I'll explain to you. And Timothy could have said, well, there might be something in what they are talking about that is true. And there probably is. Do you think everything about every false religion is wrong? Not everything. There's a lot of it which is true. But there's enough of it that is wrong, that you know it's wrong. You don't have to know any of the details. All you know, if it isn't according to Scripture, it's wrong. So don't try to learn what's wrong with all the other religions. Turn it off. Stop learning it. Go back to your Bible. So what do we got here? Chapter 16, shun profane and vain babblings. What's that contrary to? Verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Spend your time learning the truth. Don't spend your time listening to the error, discussing the error. Don't have anything to do with it. Be a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What we need is truth. We need people to spend more truth. Now, the question, verse 19 is interesting. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. So sometimes you'll get this question. So-and-so over here, he doesn't believe exactly like you. Is he going to have this fellow over here? He's slightly different. Is he going to have? Is that an important question? No, the Lord knows whether he's going to heaven or not. You and I don't need to know whether he's going to heaven or not. The Lord knows. Don't spend all your time trying to say that's wrong. Can't spend all your time saying this is right. We're going to follow the Lord Jesus. We don't need to know all the details of everything out there that is wrong. All right. Well, now, verse 22, what's it say? It says, flee also youthful lusts. Have you ever met anybody who professed salvation and pursued youthful lusts and made shipwreck of their lives? And frankly, when you get to be as old as me, it's easier to see it than it was when I was younger. But I tried to say, now, what would youthful lusts be? And I made a list, I think, of some of them. Drugs is a youthful lust. Alcohol is a youthful lust. Bad morals is a youthful lust. Fun is a youthful lust. Playing games is a youthful lust. Laziness is a youthful lust. The pursuit of money is a youthful lust. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to flee youthful lust. You turn and you run away. And the friends say, let's go, we'll have a party. And you say, no. The friends say, let's do this. And you say, no. And so I said to myself, Harold, did you ever know any who in their youth didn't flee youthful lusts? And I said, yeah. And I kept on thinking about Mr. So-and-so. He was a strong Christian man. I admired him. He was only a few years older than me. He was the first man who ever offered me a drink. I said, thank you very much, but no, I won't have that. He said, well, that's all right. So anyway, he drank his little glass of drink. What happened to him? Well, actually, he went on to great success, which he lost completely because of alcohol. What a tragedy. When I knew him, I thought he was a good guy. But he didn't flee youthful lusts. I had another friend. I thought, frankly, he was a good guy, but he was lazy. Let's do the work of God. Well, I can't right now. Well, how about that? No, I'm not. No. He often said, I'll go with you, Harold. I just won't. He didn't read his Bible enough. He didn't pray enough. He was lazy. He was lazy when he was 15 years old. That was 70 years ago. What would characterize him today? He's a Christian, just a lazy Christian. Didn't do anything when he's 50, doesn't do anything today. How tragic. Don't stay near the youthful lusts. All kinds of illustrations. Tragic. Sometimes it's bad morals. He got involved with, she got involved with, maybe the wrong marriage. Far more common. The wrong behavior before marriage. What happens? Crashed. Whatever happened to good Mr. So-and-so? Tragic. Flee youthful lusts. Verse 15. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. You don't know the need to know the answer to all foolish and unlearned questions. And I've told you before about my friend who said, I've decided that I'm not going to be a Christian anymore, Harold. And I said, why would you do that? And he said, I got some questions for you. He said, can you answer those questions? He told me the questions. I said, not only can I not answer them, I can't understand them. I don't understand the question, let alone the answer. He said, well, that's why I'm not going to become a Christian. So I told him how the Lord had answered some of my prayers recently. And his response to me was, I guess if the Lord had answered my prayers recently, I wouldn't be asking these questions either. He didn't avoid the foolish and the unlearned questions. What he did do, he avoided reading his Bible. He avoided serving the Lord. He avoided running away from youthful lusts. What happened to him? He lived a tragic life, died early. What a tragedy. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they will gender strife. But the servant of the Lord must not strive. He must be gentle, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves. What's the Christian do? He avoids the unlearned questions. He doesn't read nonsense. He doesn't read the philosophical questions. He keeps reading his Bible. What's he do? He goes and tells people about Jesus. He's gentle, patient, helpful. How do you keep from doing what is bad? Pretty easy. Do what's right. You keep doing what's right, you won't have time to do what's bad. Okay? The old phrase is, the devil finds work for idle hands. Don't let your hands be idle. Keep yourself so busy that you don't have time to do bad things. And then the other one that impressed me is verse 14 of chapter 3. It says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. What does the Christian do? He keeps on doing. What are you doing today? Your answer probably is the same thing I did yesterday. Why are you doing today what you did yesterday? Well, because I'm to continue in doing the good things. I'm going to keep on doing good things. People used to say at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel, you don't really want to get a job around here, because if you get a job, you'll probably keep doing it for years and years and years and years and years and years and years. And you can think of many who are at 16 who are in exactly that position. Why are they doing that? Because they were told to continue to do what's good. Okay? What am I going to do tomorrow? By the grace of God, tomorrow I'm going to do all the good things that I did and should have done today. And so I'm going to keep on doing. Continue, continue, continue. Timothy, you've just come out of prison. How did you like that? Well, Timothy says, I didn't like that. Matter of fact, Timothy says, you remember, I was weeping when I told you how tragic it was. Paul says, Timothy, continue. Timothy says, if I continue, I may have to go back to prison. Paul says, Timothy, keep on going. Why would you do that? Interesting. The things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. It's true. The character of the men of God, the character of the women of God, is the great conviction that encourages you to keep doing what's right. Why don't we believe in such and such? Well, the answer, if you look at the founder of that religion, you'll find he wasn't a man of great character. All kinds of religious men have been heroes. When you study their life, you'll find they weren't men of great character. Jesus was a man of unimaginably great character. The Apostle Paul was of great character. Peter was of great character. The founders of the faith were men of great character. Timothy was a man of great character. Why do we follow the truth of God? Because we know who we learned it from. Get to know great men of God. One of the thrilling things in my life is one way or another, I got to know great men of God. It was kind of easy in some respects because my mother used to invite them home for lunch. And I'd sit down at the dining room table and we'd have a really good lunch. And my mother would serve them, because they were special, she'd serve them really good dessert. And I would eat the really good dessert. And I'd say, yummy, yummy, this is good. Bring more special men to the house. I like the dessert you get when they come. And I would sit there and I would listen to the great men of God. And I watched them and I listened to them. And then later on, I said, Harold, would you like to be like Brother so-and-so? Are you going to follow the truth of God? Are you going to say to these guys, I don't want you around, I'm going my own way? I've told you before, when I got to university, I looked at all these great men. And I said, these men aren't great. The men that I know who are great are the men that sat at our dining room table, the men that preached on our platform. They're great men. The others didn't impress me very much. Continue. How do we continue? Why do we continue? Because we know the people who taught us, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That's all you need to know. Wherever you can get it, get the Holy Scriptures. How? What do we do about them? They are able to make us wise unto salvation. There's all kinds of people out there who are wise unto making more money. They're wise unto getting papers published. They're wise unto calling people to follow them. What do we want? We want truth that's wise unto salvation. We want people to say, I like what the Bible says because when I trusted it, I got saved. Well, I mentioned it this morning, and I'm finishing now, but I mentioned it this morning or this afternoon that among the amazing things in the Bible is the Bible is a book of miracles. If you take all the miracles out of the Bible, what do you get? You get a few empty pages. The Bible is all about miracles. And if the Bible is all about miracles, what is your life about? It's all about miracles. And so when you get old like me, you can look back and you can say, I know how I got here. It was a miracle. I know how I got there. You follow the miracles. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. That where you want to end up? Continue in the things that you've learned and let the Lord continue to do his miracles. Timothy, what are you going to do? Timothy says, I don't want to go back to prison. Timothy says, it's hard. Timothy says, I'm tired of crying. Timothy says, I got a sore tummy. I think I'm getting an ulcer. And the Lord says, Timothy, continue in the things that you have learned, knowing of whom you learned them. You learned it from your mother. You learned it from your grandmother. You learned it from me. You learned it from a lot of the other apostles, Timothy. You know who you learned it from. Don't turn around. Don't listen to the foolish things. Don't inquire about whether there's any truth in that. Keep it simple. John 3:16. Quote John 3:16. When was the last time you quoted John 3:16? Okay. My sister quoted it in the grocery store the other day. Okay. I don't know whether it had anything to do with bananas or it had to do with the fact that the person who heard it needed to put their trust in the Savior. You don't need to be complex. We just need to stick with what we know. Continue thou in the things that you have learned. Father, we thank you for the simplicity of this truth. Help us, Lord, to keep going straight. Others diverted off the path. Others could have ended strong and didn't. Lord, we want to end strong. May we flee youthful lusts. May we turn around from thinking about and talking about things of no value. May we simply keep trusting the Lord. And Lord, help us to quote John 3:16 more often, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.